So we are continuing in the Gospel of Mark, and just by way of reminder and introduction, I will say that in the passage that we looked at last time, Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson, and the lesson that he was teaching them was what it means for them to depend on him for everything that they need. If you remember, Jesus was first of all teaching the multitude. And then when the day was far spent, the disciples turned to Jesus and they said, "Master, send the people away so that they can go into the towns and into the countryside and find themselves some bread. For the people are hungry and they have no food to eat." Now, it was in that situation, you remember, that Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "No, you give them something to eat." Of course, that was an impossible situation for the disciples. And at first, the disciples did not think that such a thing was possible for them to do. And the reason that they started thinking this way was that they had forgotten that the one who was with them is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and Jesus is no ordinary man. So Jesus, in order to help them, gave them a revelation of his divine power. Jesus gave them a revelation of his true identity. But what did he do? Well, he took the little bit of food that they had, and by a miracle, he multiplied the loaves. He multiplied the fish, and from it, he fed the entire multitude, consisting of at least 5,000 men, including women and children. And so here, Jesus is no doubt teaching the disciples a lesson that they are supposed to learn. On the one side, they're supposed to learn that when they look to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will always have enough resources. They will never run out of the resources that they need in order to get the job done. So if Jesus commands us to do something, we can look to him to provide us with everything that we need. On the other side, what we see is there's an equally valuable consideration, and that is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. That's the lesson that the disciples were supposed to learn. Apart from Jesus Christ, they could do nothing. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus would later tell them in John chapter 15. There, under the figure of a vine and its branches, Jesus reminds them that apart from his power, apart from his wisdom, apart from the virtue that he is working in their hearts and lives, the disciples could never bear the kind of fruit to God that Jesus had commanded them to bear. And so he says in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Now, the lesson that the disciples were supposed to learn was very, very simple. And yet, as we come to our text for today, we realize that they didn't quite get the message that Jesus was communicating. In verse 52, it's at the very end of our passage, Mark tells us that the disciples had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And here we can see that even after Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, the disciples missed the significance of the whole thing. And somehow, in the midst of all of their feeding and all of their serving and in all of their ministering, they missed the fact that they were only able to do what they were doing because Jesus was with them. And congregation, I would say that as you think about that lesson, this is a lesson that all of us need to learn as well. And as we think about it, you and I are just like the disciples. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has given us the work that he wants us to do, and there's absolutely no way that we can do it unless we abide in Jesus Christ and Jesus remains with us. Because apart from him, again, we have no power. And the moment that we start thinking that we can depend on our own resources, you and I will end up just like the disciples in this story. And we will be trapped in the midst of a painful and even impossible situation. And sometimes the only way that Jesus can teach us the lesson that he wants us to learn is by giving us a taste of the difficulties that come with the storms of life, and in particular, the storms in life that occur apart from him. So let's look at our text with all of that in mind. Well, in our passage, I would argue that this is exactly what's going on. The disciples' hearts are hardened. You can see that at the end of the chapter. And I would say that their hearts are hardened in their pride. And so Jesus has to bring them into another impossible situation. And you can see that because in verses 45 through 47, Mark provides us with a couple, I think, very interesting details that sort of lead us into this perspective. For example, in verse 45, if you look there, Mark says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the sea. And here, I would just point out that the word that's translated made is actually very, very strong in the Greek. In fact, if you were to search it out, you would find that every other time that this word appears in the New Testament, it's translated either as compel or as constrain. Let me give you a couple of examples for that. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says that before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself was engaged in the persecution of the church. So Paul was persecuting Christians. And in verse 11, he says, I punished them often in every synagogue and I compelled them to blaspheme. Paul was forcing them. He was pressuring them to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, we have the same word. And there it's used for the kind of force and pressure that the Judaizers were putting upon the people of God. In verse 16, Paul says that because they were not willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the cross of Christ, they, quote, constrain you to be circumcised, unquote. And so in our text, when Mark says that Jesus made the disciples leave and go ahead of himself, the picture here is that he constrained them to get into the boat and row themselves across to the other side of the sea. Now, from this, I think we get a glimpse of the nature of this particular situation. I think it serves sort of as a clue that helps us see what's really going on here. The disciples did not want to go, and so Jesus had to compel them. He had to force them to get into the boat and cross the sea. But of course, when you think about that, it sort of raises the question, why did the disciples not want to leave? And congregation, admittedly, we can't be 100% sure about that because the text doesn't tell us. And yet I would say that if the context is any indication, it could have been that the disciples were caught up in all of the enthusiasm of the crowds. And I say that because if you look over to John's account, right? So you want to compare the different accounts in the Gospels. And when you look at John's account, you can see that after the feeding of the multitude, all the people rose up and they decided that they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ into their king. John says that all the people were excited. They were fully animated. And the Bible says that they were willing to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ even to a kingly position before them. It's probable that the disciples were caught up in all of that enthusiasm. And maybe, just maybe, they were hoping that they too would be exalted in the process. I mean, just think about it. Just think about what we know concerning the disciples as they are presented to us in the gospel records. That one of the main points of contention among the disciples was always about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. who would be privileged to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was finally exalted into his kingdom. It's possible that in this moment, the disciples began to reason about their own participation in the miracle that Jesus just performed. I mean, maybe they thought, well, we were just as much involved in serving the bread and distributing the elements as anyone else was. I would say that such a reading can give us some sort of insight about what it means that in the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples' hearts were hardened. It's possible that their hearts were hardened in pride. And it also might give us some insight about verse 45, because it says that Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the boat specifically while he himself sent the multitude away. So it seems that Jesus wants to separate the multitude from his own disciples. It just seems to me that Jesus was somehow protecting the disciples from being lifted up and hardened in their pride. But in either case, I want you to notice the second thing that Mark tells us in the opening verses of this text. In verse 46, he says that after Jesus sent them away, he himself departed into the mountain to pray. And here there's another question that automatically comes up, and that is why? Why did Jesus decide to pray? And even more interesting, what was it that he prayed for on this occasion? Now, of course, it's possible that Jesus prayed for himself so that he might be strengthened against the great temptation of the crowd. That's very possible. If you think about it, the temptation that he was facing in this moment was exactly the same temptation that he faced in the wilderness when Satan came to tempt him. You remember what happened in the wilderness. Satan offered to make the Lord Jesus Christ king and to set him over all of the kingdoms of the world, not after he went to the cross, but right now. So in Matthew's gospel, Satan says to Jesus, I will give you power over all the kingdoms of the world if you will but bow down and worship me. And so it's possible, as we think about the options here, that in this moment, Jesus felt the same kind of pressure that he did in the wilderness temptation. And so he departed into the mountain to pray for himself. But, you know, it's also possible that on this occasion, the prayer was more for the sake of the disciples than it really was for himself. In fact, if I had to choose between these two options, I would say that the context of our passage sort of leads us in this latter direction. Because really, all we know as we read through the text are the bare facts. But when you string them together, it seems to make the most sense. And what we see is that the disciples' hearts were hardened from the miracle of the loaves and fish, which means that for some reason they did not learn the lesson that they were supposed to learn. And so in response, Jesus constrains them to get into the boat. He sends the multitudes away, and then he goes into the mountain to pray. And then the very next thing we read in verse 47 was that the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. I think that's the key to the whole story. The boat with the disciples in it was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. As we look at where we are in this story, I think we can say that the Lord had every intention of bringing about this very situation where the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the sea while Jesus was still on the land. It seems to me that Jesus wants to reinforce the lesson that the disciples failed to learn. And just to make sure that everyone here is paying attention and following me, or maybe to make sure I'm being clear about my communication, let me ask you a basic question. What was the lesson that the disciples were supposed to learn in the multiplication of the loaves and the fish? What was that lesson? That's right. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so here we are in verse 47 of our text, and this is exactly what we're looking at. What we see here is that the disciples have been separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the midst of the sea, and he himself is alone on the land. And I think this is the key to the whole text for Jesus to reinforce the lesson that the disciples failed to learn the first time. When Jesus went into the mountain to pray, I would argue that he was planning for the disciples another impossible situation. In fact, I would go so far as to say that Jesus was praying in this moment for the waves of the sea to be lifted up and for the wind to blow hard and strong against the boat that the disciples were in. That's what I would say. In other words, it was nothing less than the sovereign will of our Lord Jesus Christ that brought the storm against the disciples on this very occasion. Now, I know, of course, when I say something like that, somebody is bound to say, what? What in the world made you come to that kind of conclusion? How could I possibly think in such terms? But you know, congregation, as you study the Word of God very carefully, what you find is that this is exactly what the Bible teaches us in many different situations. And the Bible teaches that God is the one who not only permits, he's the one who not only allows, but the Bible teaches, in fact, that he's the one who initiates the storms that come into our lives. And of course, he does that so that in the end, we might learn the same lesson. And we might learn to depend on him. We might learn to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to cling to him more today than we were clinging to him yesterday. In Psalm chapter 107, the Bible gives us an example of this very thing. And I want you to listen very carefully to what it says. And I'll begin reading in verse 23. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down into the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Now, as you think about the passage that I just read, Psalm 107, there's a couple of things that I want you to see by way of emphasis. Now, first of all, I want you to see that oftentimes God is the one who literally initiates the storm. And here, the thing that you need to keep in mind is that a windstorm is not the only kind of storm that we will experience in this life. But instead, we can say that every difficult season that we experience is, in fact, a storm of life. And so here, congregation, you need to put yourself into this story. You need to take your own storm, your own difficult situation, and put it into this story so you can see what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you. And of course, when we think about the different storms, we can list them off. I'm talking about spiritual and emotional storms. I'm talking about financial and relational storms. These are the kind of storms that break out in our families and in our marriages. These are the storms that interrupt our businesses and even our break out upon our own bodies as we suffer the various sicknesses and diseases that we contract. But, and here's the thing that we need to see, and no matter what it is that we might be experiencing, the only time that you and I will be helpless and hopeless in our situations is when we find ourselves rowing in the sea of our storm and Jesus is on the land alone. In other words, anytime you and I are separated from the Lord Jesus Christ through the hardness of our own hearts, our trials and afflictions will be much more than we can handle. As you think about that and you sort of, you know, put yourself into the story, you have to see this is a lesson for you just as much as it was for the disciples. Just like the disciples had to learn that apart from Jesus Christ, they could do nothing. So, too, we have to learn that same lesson as well. But on the flip side of that lesson, there's also something equally important. We also know that with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can weather any storm. With the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get through any difficult situation. And congregation, as we continue reading the story, this is exactly what we see in the details of the text. Notice that as long as the disciples were separated from Jesus, they simply could not make it to the other side of the sea. In verse 48, Mark shows that the wind was so strong, the wind was so powerful that the disciples were overwhelmed. And Mark shows that even as hard as they tried, they simply could not make any progress on their own. In fact, if you were once again to put together the accounts of Mark and John, you would get the full picture of what I'm trying to communicate. John gives us the distance that the disciples traveled, and Mark gives us the amount of time that it took them to travel that distance. According to John, the disciples rode about 3 or 4 miles. And of course, we know that the Sea of Galilee is only a total of 8 miles across. So we can see that the disciples only made it about halfway across the sea. So they're in the middle of the sea. Now, from Mark, we learn something about the timing. According to Mark, the evening had just arrived when the disciples had finally reached the middle of the sea. And then because of the strong storm, they were stuck. They were trapped. They couldn't make any progress. And they were there all the way until the fourth watch of the night. And so putting all of that together, we see that the picture here is one of absolute futility on the part of the disciples. These men were engaged in hours of strenuous rowing. They were toiling. They were straining. Literally, they were doing this from sundown to sometime past 3 o'clock in the morning because the fourth watch is in between 3 and 6 a.m. And yet, even with all of their rowing, the disciples made no progress. And again, just to make sure you're paying attention, why did the disciples make no progress in their rowing? Because Jesus was not in the boat. Jesus was not with them in the boat. And so the disciples made no progress. Now, congregation, in the little bit of time that we have left, I want you to see the message that Jesus at this time brings to the disciples. And it's really summed up in a single sentence. Jesus is giving them a message. It's clear. It's strong. It's life-changing. And that message is this: I am the only one who can help you because I am the Son of God. I am the only one who can help you because I am the Son of God. So let's look quickly in the time that we have left at how Jesus brings this message to the disciples and to us today. And let's actually look at it in reverse order. First of all, let's look at Jesus saying to the disciples, I am the Son of God. You know, one of the most fascinating things about this event is that in it, Jesus provides the disciples with the revelation of his true identity. And he does that very simply by walking on the water. But if you notice the way Mark explains this, you can see that there's a lot more to this than you would have first assumed. In verse 48, Mark says that Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and then he says, and would have passed by them. Literally, the text says, Jesus wanted to pass by them. And when you see that language, you might be wondering exactly what it means. We might ask ourselves, did Jesus plan to walk past the disciples originally? But then all of a sudden he looked and he saw them straining against the wind and he decided to go and help them? Well, the answer is no. Jesus didn't change his plan. He didn't alter his purpose. But instead, what we have here is a very direct allusion to several Old Testament passages where God himself revealed his own glory to his people, and he did it in the mode or in the act of passing by. That's key. If you remember, this is exactly what we see with Moses in Exodus 33. There, Moses asked the Lord to give him a revelation of his glory. And in verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And so shall it be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. The passing by of the Lord is really the revelation of his glory for the sake of his people. And this is not just a one-time occurrence. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the very same language associated with Elijah. You remember Elijah was hiding in the caves of the rock. Elijah, you remember, was going through a very difficult situation with Ahab and Jezebel on the throne. And so the Lord came to give him the strength that he needed to persevere through his situation. But again, notice how he did that. Verse 11 says, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And then it says, and behold, the Lord passed by. And so in our text, when Mark says that Jesus wanted to pass by, I think the meaning is very clear. Jesus wanted to give the disciples a revelation of his own glory. He wanted to show the disciples that he is the Son of God, and therefore he is the only one who can help them in their situation. And actually, what I'm saying here fits very well with the rest of the details of the text. It can be substantiated by two observations. First of all, when Jesus walks on the water, what he is showing the disciples is that he participates in the divine nature. Jesus is shouting to them by way of symbolism, I am the Son of God. I say that because according to the Old Testament, God is the only one who has ever said to walk upon the waves of the sea. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, Job is talking about the Lord, and he says, he alone spreads out the heavens, and he alone treads on the waves of the sea. It's very clear, the message that Jesus is giving them. He wants to show them that he is the Son of God because he, in that moment, was treading on the waves of the sea. But, and just in case they didn't get that point, notice that Jesus goes on to greet them with the divine title of the sacred name. He uses the divine title of the sacred name. In verse 50, you can see that Mark says that Jesus spoke to them and he said, be of good cheer, it is I. And that little phrase, it is I, is not really properly translated here because the Greek text literally has the words ego eimi, which literally means I am. And so here Jesus is identifying himself as that very one who spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. When Moses asked him about his name, he said that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the specific name that he gave to Moses at that time was I Am. So here there's no question but that Jesus is revealing his true identity to the disciples to remind them that he's the Son of God. But it's not just that Jesus says, I am the Son of God. He also says, I am the only one who can help you and fix your problems. And he shows that by coming into the boat and by bringing the disciples safely to the other side of the sea. Notice in verse 51 that as long as Jesus was on the outside of the boat, the disciples were helpless to navigate through the situation. They had no power. They had no strength. They could not overcome the wind of adversity. But as soon as Jesus got into the boat, two things happened. And actually, they happened immediately. First, as Mark says in the text, the wind ceased. And second, if you go back over to John again, John says, when they willingly received him into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Here is another miracle. Here is a miraculous transportation of the boat with the disciples in it, but only after Jesus entered the boat. Now, brothers and sisters, as we consider all of the details that we've looked at today, I think we can all agree that this passage is full of theological and practical application. You and I, just like the disciples, will inevitably, if we have not already, experience very difficult situations in our lives. And yet, just like the disciples, we need to learn the same twofold lesson that they learned on this occasion. First, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And second, that truly, he's the only one who can help us. And so no matter what situation you, brothers and sisters, might be facing today, the call and command of this passage is for you to do exactly what the disciples did when they willingly received the Lord Jesus Christ into their situation. And congregation, I can assure you that when you do that, Jesus will come in. And by an act of sovereign mercy, he will bring you safely to the other side of the sea. Amen.